we thank you for this hour. We thank you for an opportunity to take another step into that which is now the fullness of your grace and glory. All around this nation and in every place that is seeking you, and all of our sister churches and the mother church and those that are a part of this trek into revival, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're gleaning and pulling us with your glory, not pushing us, but bringing us forward in the preciousness of your grace. And to that we give you glory. To that we give you praise. Holy Spirit, even now. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks, Harry. I appreciate it. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we'll begin, and that's really where we'll stay. I have two documents in front of me. Actually, I really have three. I said that I have two, but I have the Word of God, which is an incredible document, and then I have the notes from the message that the Lord had me do back in April of this same year, and that was on revival demons. It's not an appetizing title so much, but the truths were very appetizing. And so we're just going to go over some of those reminders. And then also I have in front of me, if we get to it, just for some small excerpts from the blueprint prophecy of moving out of my authority. So we'll see what the Holy Spirit does, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. And I encourage you to continue to bring your biblicas, your Bibles, to the house of God. But however you're reading this morning, if you're reading. Now, I'm reading out of the King James. And here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So it's obvious he's writing to the mature in this chapter. And then he also is writing, as you'll find just a little bit later, to those who are in a developmental place. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also, Peter says of himself, an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, I could say this is for me as an elder, but I also could say this is for us as elders and those who are hearing this morning. You see that Peter is addressing himself as an elder and all the elders, and he says, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight. Taking oversight means that, one, you're looking over the flock, not just the senior pastor, but those that are in a place of spiritual maturity or growing in a place of spiritual maturity, that your desire is to see the flock, which is the congregation, headed towards a place of revival, and understanding that along the journey of revival, there are going to be many, many distractions. The elders who develop to a point where they can get past distractions are to turn around and say, I've been through that, maybe not exactly that, but something very close to that. And your oversight is, as we find here, that he says, don't take dominion as to rule over, like to be bossy, but to be as a minister of help, to help someone, beginning first in your prayers, your intercession, your reaching out, and sharing your heart from a disposition as a minister of Christ. And from the very beginning here, Peter is depositing himself in a place of servanthood, like getting up underneath the body and giving an example. And then he says, let this example take place that I'm talking about in all of you. And that is the next verse. He says, neither be ye lords in verse 3 as God's heritage, but be in samples or examples. In other words, don't tell somebody, you know, you remember the old thing that they, old adage that it's been said, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work here. You don't do as somebody says, you do as somebody do. And I know that's improper English, but it serves the point. You do as you are, as examples and set in front of you, what you watch somebody else and the life they live and the walk of love they live and the walk of integrity that they live in and what they do, that is to be a living example for all of us. And he says, when the chief shepherd, we know who that is, there's no doubt about that, the Lord our Christ, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, he said, you younger, and he's not talking about like younger in age. He's talking about as in spiritual maturity, growing up. Submit yourselves unto the elder. And he wasn't talking about just the elder, the senior elder of the church, which would be the pastor. He was talking about submission and saying, look, I've seen this person. I know their character through the years. That's why Paul said, don't ordain a novice, because they're still in a growing process. They may be wonderful. They may love God. But on this path, on a path into revival, which is the path of maturity, you'll find this, that there are stages of growth and there are stages of spiritual growth. And if a person can make it past, it's all about Mark 4. It really boils down to the maturation of the Word of God. In other words, can the Word of God mature past what comes against you? If the Word of God can, if you can survive and then thrive on the Word of God against all of the junk that will come at times, and try to divert you, try to offend you, try to get you off the path. If you can be just stubborn enough in the spirit to say, I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear that. All I'm going to do is go to the Word of God, and that's going to be my final say so. If you can do that, then you glean a process by which others then who are underneath you, not as in status of like, God loves me more, He loves you less. But the elder is those that have gotten past hard times and grown up spiritually. So a novice is someone that they may love God. That's why it's careful, that you got to be careful in churches where you look up to bright shining stars that look like they're like, wow, they've really got it going on. Make sure before you pass any internal judgment that you wait and see, because the process of time will reveal all things. I appreciate amens. I'll make sure you see me outside afterwards. I got a roll of fives, and I'll just dole them out. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. See how that is? Isn't that amazing? Man. Marty, do a head count so I don't give in fives to people that, you know, and I'll have people writing in. I just amen to everything you said. So fives. Okay. Homer's saying fives. Fives don't do anything anymore. Okay. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea or yes, all of you be clothed. All of you be subjective one to another. I jumped ahead of there. All of you be subject one to another. In other words, it's not I'm telling you what to do and you tell me what to do. It's have an attitude of humility and be clothed with humility, which is part of our message title. Clothed with humility. For watch this, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace. Charis is the word grace, and we'll define that a little bit in just a moment, to the humble. But we've got to get this part. If we don't get this part, we've not done this message justice. To be clothed with humility. Now this is a specific instruction. And if you follow this instruction, then it will lead you to the next gate on this path, which is how to sufficiently resist the onslaught. If you can do this, if you can do this part, then you can inoculate yourself a bit against future destruction, against future takeouts. You actually have equipped yourself of becoming invincible in a certain sense, and very unusable by satanic powers to come and divert. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, Gary Carpenter had someone that the Lord used as a voice. You've heard his story. You've heard me repeat his story. And it's been now, time goes by so fast, 3-4 years ago, I don't know, 5, I don't know. But the Lord spoke to him through another person, and he could hear God's voice in that, and God repeated back to him, humble yourself. This is the course. This is what I want you to do as far as going into me in these last days. And everything I'm able to get over, discharge to you and get over to you is going to be on the basis of how much you can humble yourself. And then he came back, I think, last year and said the same things to him. He reiterated it. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. What does humbling ourselves mean? Humbling ourselves is coming to a place where we take all dependency on us, off of us, and somehow transfer it over on a dependency on God. In other words, Lord, I make no judgments of myself. I stand in no strength of defense of myself. Whatever I see, whatever I hear, whatever I know, I don't know anything except that which is given to me from above. I make no it really is, Jesus was our prototype of all humility. Well, what did he say? I do nothing except that which I both see and hear of my Father. In other words, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Humility is this. I don't have any judgment except that which he gives me. I don't have any knowledge except that which he gives me. I don't have any strength except his grace in me employed. That is my total dependency. The more you can strip, that's where Paul came to. He found out the more that he could strip off the flesh and say, yeah, I was smart. Yeah, I was a doctor of the law. Yes, I can. I'm smart in myself. But when he came to a place where he was totally exasperated, he found out this. There was a greater power and strength. It was called the grace of God. It was called the grace of God. And Paul found out that putting his dependency and said, Lord, I'm not smart in myself. I don't know anything in myself. I can't make any judgments except your judgment. I don't walk in any anointing of my own. It's only your anointing. It's only through you that we're going to go to the other side and receive this outpouring. Can I get an amen? Well, he said this concerning the grace of God. He said that we'd be clothed with it. Why should we be clothed with it? Well, he's because he said this. God resisteth the proud. resisteth the proud. Now, I didn't bring that word in here, but it's the word in the Greek that means to stand afar off from. And he's not talking about your most unfavorite Democrat politician in this verse. He's talking about someone in the church. He's talking about Christians. He's giving this warning to you Christians, and it's the word in the Greek that means to stand off from. It's like, I see him at the party. You haven't been over there, no, because there's a resistance. He's saying this to those inside the body, to those going forward. You want to win? You better understand this. You better strip all dependency off of yourself and put it on Christ and know how to humble yourself. Say, Lord, it's you and it's you alone. Because otherwise, he said this, God resisteth. He'll stand off. Does he love Christians? Oh, he loves his children. Can I get an amen? He loves his children so much that he went to the cross. But in actuality, he's saying this. He will resist. You'll not have. It's one thing for God. See, it's kind of, unless you know this, you don't know it. You can have Christ in you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews. We know that. But it's one thing for him to be with you, but not be with you in manifest presence. Like, yeah, God never leaves me. I know. See, God's, here's the thing. God's around. God's still with, and he's still in the meanest Christians. He's still, but his manifest grace is not with them. In other words, what you and I are after is to walk into a room and be so clothed with humility, our dependencies off of ourselves. We don't want it. We don't want our personality to show through. Oh, she's got a personality. She just lights up the room. He's got a personality. He's personality plus. That's wonderful if their congeniality is part of or comes under submission to the anointing of God. Then God can use that. But what we want is people. We want people to look at us and say, man, whether they say it out loud, it doesn't matter. I feel God's presence when they're in the room. They brought an authority into the room that was different. It wasn't a know-it-all. Let me tell you, you'll not find this among opinionated people. He doesn't rest on opinionated people. I've got to say that I got to have the last word. You won't find that grace resting on that kind of personality. But the personality says, I don't know anything. The only thing I know is the truth of the word of God. Then he says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace. In other words, he'll come and he snuggles up next to the one. He gives grace. The word charis. What does it mean? Well, it means in two parts. It really, and I don't think you can ever exhaust the understanding of grace. You could just find one revelation, one nuance of it after the other, after the other, after the other. But in generality, the grace that saved you was the unmerited favor that God reached out and said, you can't do this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. We know that. We know it's his grace that reached over and got us. You can't do that. You can't do that for yourself. It's unmerited favor. But then there's the second part of grace that's just as real as the first part. It's an empowerment. It's an empowerment of his strength. It's an empowerment of his strength on you so that there's nothing that you'll face and that you're in this life that you're not more than a conqueror to be able to win and win victoriously. And he's saying this, I'll resist the proud. The know-it-all, or even if it doesn't appear on the outside, they can appear. Someone can appear humble pie. But you'll know by presence whether the humble pie on the outside holds swords of their own self-sufficiency on the inside. But you'll know this, that the woman or the man that the Holy Spirit can go after and employ His grace to them. And here's my strength. Here's my strength for you, so that I'll follow you around. I hate to insinuate that the Holy Spirit's a puppy dog, but you ever had a little puppy that just follows you around? You get him in the first couple of weeks, all he wants to do is just, you're his mama, or he's only 8 weeks old, you're his mama, or you're his daddy, all he wants to do. And all the Holy Spirit wants, anybody that humbles themselves, all he wants to do is, I want to follow you around. Can I be in every part of your day? Can I shower with you? Can I go to the restroom with you? Can I eat with you? Can I just shower you with my love? Well, the more that you can strip off your self-sufficiency and put on His, you'll find that the grace is employed. And in the same manner, it doesn't matter if you're pastor, elder, written a book, doctor, so-and-so. If you think you are somebody, then He doesn't think you are what you think you are. He stands back from you. He resists, the Greek says, stands off from you. I don't want Him standing off from me. I want Him coming close to me, rubbing shoulders with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's go a little bit further. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, we know this. This exaltation that He's talking about here is first and foremost that He will, two things in this. One is He'll exalt you out of the trial, because He's going to talk about that Satan is going to come. You will be exalted. Everything that you face in this life, if you don't give up and if you humble yourself, He'll bring you through and He'll bring you on the other side. You will be exalted out of it. Then the second part of this exaltation is this, that you will be exalted for the calling by which we've all been called to, is to receive the kingdom of God in power, which is revival, right? Our exaltation is not me calling you up here and saying, folks, let's give so-and-so or sister so-and-so a great big hand, or they've got a title, or they've got 10,000 followers on, you know, their YouTube channel, and they've got so many, you know, followers on whatever. Our exaltation is not popularity. Our exaltation is anointing. Our exaltation, if you can get my child healed, you are the highest person in my book. Not president, not senator, not pastor, little lady. If you can lay hands on my child and get He has exalted you. He has come and laid His mantle of anointing on you, and you are highly exalted. Hallelujah. Oh my. I want His exaltation. That's what I seek after all the time. It's not that I be known a man. I don't care. I don't care who knows my name. But I want to be able to say, rise up and walk, and something follow, which is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Keep those, remember you're making money now for each of you. Keep those $5 rolling, okay? Hallelujah. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, here's the thing. I got to cast my care in the battle. Yes, you have to cast your care if you're going to come out of it. But you can't improve on what Pastor Dave used to say. And now I'm just thinking about it right now for the first time in a while. He said, well, I thought about it just the other day, I guess. He said, you can cast your care. You can come to the altar at a church and cast your, oh God, I'm going through so much. I'm casting my care on you. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. It's on you. I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm divorcing myself from it. It's Jesus. You're going to take care of it. And he says, that's a good stand to start with. The only thing is, you get in your car at church. You've cast your care at the altar. And he says, you're going home, And by way of comparison, you're driving a Volkswagen Bug and the devil is driving a Ferrari. And he gets home way before you. He gets there way before you. And I went to church and I cast all my care. And you open the door and he's sitting at your table. Hello. Hello, Moto. Come in. How'd you get here? I've been waiting on you an hour. You are so slow. Come on in. Let's fellowship. Let me tell you what you've done wrong, how you've missed it, how you're not going to make it, how you're going to be a failure. So it's not a one-time word thing. It's an action. It's an absolute action. But if you can cast this care on him, then it makes you in a place, it puts you in a position, I would say, where he is going to exalt, he's going to find a way to exalt you out of the trial. How many of you know that he can figure it out? And he doesn't want you suffering the whole time while he's working it out. Casting all your care upon him, he says, for he careth for you. It's an action. Be sober. Be sober. Why be sober? Well, because if you're not sober, the trial itself will drunkify you. You'll get drunk. You'll not think soberly like you should. You'll think like an intoxicated person. You can't reason with a drunk. Have you ever tried? You can't. I have a few times. You can't, until they sober up, you can't talk them through because they believe something. You know, maybe for some of you, it's working with a friend or somebody messed up, high. You can't talk somebody through. You can't. Well, no, it's this way. This is, no, they don't see it. They can't see it. Why? Because they're drunk. Now he's leading me to a corresponding document that I have in front of me. In April of this year, the Lord came to me. And it was after my season of fasting and prayer for that time. And the Lord came to me and he began to speak to me. And the Lord began to say to me, and I have it in my notes, maybe I'll read it in a moment, just exactly what he said because I wrote it down. He said this, he said, the war has changed. For the revivalist, for those that are going in, and some of you may think, well, I'm below status. If you're going in to any degree really serious, he said the war has changed. He said the war changed, and I was like, the war changed. He said the war has changed from a war of the flesh to a war with devils, a war of devils. And he told me the war with the flesh, I knew this, will never ever really cease. You'll always have that war. But he said the war has changed in its nature in that it has gone from, because of the revivalists going forward and going in, it's changed from a war of them failing because of their character flaws and things that have not been mortified. And he said, now there's enough in the core that the mortification is enough there that I can speed this thing up and bring forth revival. But the enemy knows this. And now I'm kind of elaborating. And he's come with, and he gave me 8 different spirits that would come against the church. I think I'll read them for you in just a moment. Now, I'm not accusing anyone in here, because I think this pertains to all of us, myself included. Sometimes when we'll hear a message like when I said God said to me, and it was a prophetic, that certain spirits are coming. Sometimes we'll think, well, it's not that you'd say pastor is not hearing from God. It's like you'd almost think, well, that's just good sermon material. But it was more than that. It was an actual God looking into our future and saying this, there's a war like you've never fought before. And you better pay attention like never before. You better stand in a place where you're attentive. And all you intercessors standing on the wall, praying against the things. Why? Because in the war, if you're not sober and then vigilant, you'll become drunken to the lies of the enemy. The first one, I remember that. He said the spirit of infirmity was going to come. What he said was this, two things. He said these spirits are coming in two ways. Number one, their objective is to accuse, come back, circumvent, come back and accuse the saints that they've never ever been mortified in these areas. Do you know you're always changing, right? You're never, in the sense of the word, our perfection is our total perfection. I'm not talking about our spiritual perfection, but I'm talking about the total mortality of the flesh is 30 minutes after you're in heaven. That's when you're totally dead. So you're always changing. So there's nobody perfect in that sense. But he said, the enemy's going to come in these eight different operations, if you would. And he's going to try to accuse the saints of never having mortified themselves in that area. And then because of the pressure that he'll bring against the flesh, if they don't watch it, he'll actually re-sow certain things, if he could. Can I get a witness? Is everybody still with me? The first one he said was infirmity, spirit of infirmity. And I didn't know. I couldn't guess, and I'm glad I didn't. I didn't know that that was April, and by June, Candy and I'd face probably one of the biggest physical challenges that we'd ever face in our marriage, which later resulted in a medical procedure. But the things that, you know, it's like every trial. It's not just the thing that exactly comes against you. It's the things that are the storylines that are around the main thing. And we were fighting through something starting in May and lasting through June and July. And so I remember, you know, when you're on this walk, when you're on this walk and you're going forward, you never take a break from going forward, right? You just don't break just because the trial came. So we got certain reports. And I never will forget, now I can't get emotional here, but I never will forget being in Chicago, knowing what we were facing. And it wasn't just what we were facing, but it was the possibilities of other things. And some of you helped pray us through all that. And those of you that didn't know, you were helping us well, because you're just going forward with us. So we stopped. The person that was chaperoning us, we stopped at a famous icon hot dog stand, and you know, Candy's sitting in the back seat, and I get out and I go forward with this person, and he's telling me the history, and we're listening, and I'm listening, and Candy's getting a call in the car, and I go back to her, and we're right in the middle of this. I mean, we're in the middle of a, you know, only a few people know we're in the middle of hell. We're in fighting. And it's the storyline behind it. It's the possibilities of other things that are the worst part. Not what you know, but what you don't know. And I stuck my head back in the car, and she said, I just got a call. It was something like that. And they said, this is the possibilities. And I'm looking in the face of this woman that I, you know, this 18-year-old that I married 45 years ago. And she saw my eyes fill with tears. And they don't even know behind me what's going on. I've got my head in the car, and she said, "Honey, it's going to be, I am going to be all right." And it was a sobering moment. It's that moment. Thank God for godly husbands and wives. It's basically like, sober up, boy. Don't let the report, don't begin to believe the lie. Believe the truth. I stuck my head back out of the car, went and got my hot dog like nothing's wrong. Why? Because in the midst of the trial, he will drunken you with that which is not truth. And you'll believe a lie. You'll believe a lie about somebody. You'll believe a lie about the church. You'll believe a lie about your own body. You'll believe a lie about all kinds of things. He's saying, be sober. Don't get drunken. Don't let one thought begin to drunken your mind. Bring your mind under the ascendancy of God continually, that nothing penetrates the truth. Hallelujah. I think it's a good time for you to turn to somebody and say, I'm not going to believe anything about you except what the Holy Spirit tells me. As far as I'm concerned, keep telling, you've got a perfect reputation. Hallelujah. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring, it doesn't say he is, but he is a roaring, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who? Well, he can't devour me. Depends. Depends on what? Have you been able to cast your care? Well, how do I cast my care? I've got to strip myself of all dependency. Your word's the final authority, Jesus. It's the final authority about my body. It's the final authority about my emotions. It's the final authority about everything in my life. All humility rests upon thus saith the Lord. That's our dependency. If we can put our trust in that place, then we've stripped off the flesh and we've put dependency upon Him. And then He's able to come and say, oh, there's no resistance to you. I can pour out my grace upon you. And I can promise you I'm going to exalt you out of this. And then the greater part is I'm going to anoint you for these final hours, an incredible anointing. He says this. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. I know it's out there. I know you're fighting all these things, not just here in this church, but all of you walk. You've all got a story. Everybody that's watching, you're all in a fight. We're in a fight going together, but it's a good fight. It's a winnable fight. If I didn't think this was a winnable fight, I would quit. But it is a winnable fight. And I've got the recipe. Here's the recipe right here for winning this fight. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. But the God of all, here it is, Charis or Charis, the God of all grace, the empowerment, not just his unmerited favor, but his grace, his empowerment,
who hath called you in his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, you have suffered a while, make you four things perfect. Establish you, strengthen and settle you. And it's not like God just drops you off in the trial and says, okay, I'll come back to pick you up later after you've suffered. The time frame between the trial ending, the trial beginning, the trial ending is all dependent on how quickly you can submit. Because even in the natural, even if it takes time for things in the natural, it's over for you. It's over for you on the inside. It's the place called done. When it's stripped off of you onto Him, it's a place called done. And even if it takes weeks or months or a while for everything else to heal in the spirit or heal in the natural, as far as you're concerned, it's done. Hallelujah. It's perfect, complete, established, strengthened. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah. Let me go back to some of my notes because I don't want to miss anything. I had these scriptures here. Let me say this. As I said this, and I'll quote this now as it was, the Lord said the war has changed from flesh to devils. The revivalist, He said, has crossed a line from a warfare of flesh to a warfare of devils. And I explained to you what those devils wanted to accomplish. One, just to accuse and say, you're not what you thought. You haven't made it as far as you think. Well, yes, we have. We've made it that far through Christ. And then if He can stay around long enough and accuse you and you begin to believe that, then you'll begin to act on it. Let me say this, or read this from my notes. You cannot win, listen, you cannot win a mental war against Satan with natural reasonings. You can't win he's smarter than you. He's smarter than you in your humanity. You can't outthink Him. You can't outreason Him. If you fight a mental war with natural reasonings, you're going to lose. Well, how do I fight it? With the Word of God and with truth. You don't have to turn there, but let me read for you again these scriptures. For though we walk in the flesh, this is 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? It tells us casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many thoughts? Come on, church. We're still passing out $5 bills. Can I get an amen? We're not ready to go to lunch now. Every single thought. Every single thought. We're supposed to bring into captivity. Division was the second one. Somebody, I thought that was a good sermon you preached in April. It was more than a sermon. Division. Division. Devils that will come and say one thing. Do you know that there are particular devils that their job is this? You say something and you mean it in a total different way in which it's heard. and it can be repeated back just like you said it, but in a total different demeanor and disposition. And there's no need to even, because once somebody gets drunk with, even if you say, I know I said that, but that's not, I didn't, no, but you said it, no, but I know you got me on that, but that's not. Truth. Devils of division. They're lying spirits. Come to bring forth division. And you may have thought, that's a good message, Pastor. Do you know when he comes, the Holy Spirit, not just to us, but those, he's telling us something. Well, I'm going to tell you the war is still here, but we can do something about it. What? Walk in love. Walk in love. That's our greatest weapon. It's our greatest weapon. Listen. I hope everybody that's in the nursery is hearing this. I'm going to ask them. If they can't hear this clearly, I'm going to ask them to listen to this. I want every leader, every worship person, I want them to hear this without any distraction. Without any distraction. Listen to it again if you have to. Because this is one that you've got to hear. It's absolute. When he said division, he meant spirits would come. Well, somebody said, what about church splits and those kinds of things? Let me just read his notes, because they're his notes. I'll just say this. First of all, concerning things that come, judge all things based on the character of a person, not just what you've heard. I was in a recent conference with Gary Carpenter. He used me as an example. I was flattered, or I was blessed, that's a better word. He could have used anybody or any of his other, he could have used Alan or Jim or Tim or many others, but he used me as an example. He's teaching these Brazilians. He said, he was talking about, and it was a great message, you ought to hear it, trusting God. And he said, here's trusting God is like trusting somebody's character. And he built on it, and he just used this as one example. He said, if I was to go on a trip, and for some reason I wanted to leave my wallet with Bronk and my checkbook. And he said, if I went on a trip for 3 or 4 weeks or whatever, and the wallet had cash in it, plenty of cash, he said, when I came back and Bronk gave me my wallet and checkbook back, it would be just like I left it. There wouldn't be anything missing. It would be just like I left it. And he said, I can say that with all assurity. Why? Because he says, I know Bronk. Our relationship had been proven through decades. My wife, I know her more than any person on the planet. She knows me more than any person on the planet. If you came to me and said, Candy treated me such and such. He's already hit me. I'd say, no, she didn't. Well, she said, no, she didn't. Well, you weren't there. I'd say, no, no, she didn't. What you're telling me is a lie. Why? Because I know Candy. I know her past your telling me anything that you say. I know her. I know her character. I've lived with her. I know that she's incapable of doing what you're describing. It's impossible. It wouldn't matter if there was 10 people all witnessing the same thing and said, no, you're all liars. You're all liars because she can't do that. By the way, this is just free. And this isn't for space talk. This is a reality. AI, artificial intelligence, they're telling us now, and I'm reading on it and listening to it, it has the capacity and it will be perfected even far more, even in the upcoming election. AI can put together videos. If they get a photo of you or they get certain amount of footage on you, AI can put together a video of you that's you can't hardly distinguish that it's not the real you doing things. And AI is also going to be able to put together your voice and then use words that you never said, and AI is going to be able to call you up, and it'll be your voice, and the person on the other end will think, my God, what has so-and-so, and AI is going to have that capacity. Do we live in an incredible, deceptive end time? You're going to have to grow up and stay spiritually alert. Well, Candy couldn't do that. Why? Because I know Candy. And so that's how we judge character. Let me make this statement because somebody might say, what about church splits and those things? Let me just make this bold statement, and I have it all in caps. I'll go back one page here. We, make sure you remember what day you heard this and what service it was. We can never, ever have a church split. Amen? Never have a church split. Why? Because Jesus cannot be divided. Jesus cannot be divided, nor can his mandate be divided. Let me define for you a church split. A church split is when two or more factions divide and go their separate ways and do not hold to the original mandate to receive revival. The church, now I think I can read this twice because it's really good. The church is defined by truth. By truth. That's the church. It's defined by truth. And what is truth? The Word of God. The church is defined by truth. And the vision is contained in the truth. Our vision comes out of the truth. Isn't that right? As long as the core holds to the truth, no matter how small they may be in number, Jesus stands in the midst, in their midst. Anyone who walks away, I'm not talking about if somebody moved for, you know, good reasons, and not everybody that leaves is leaving for the wrong reasons. But anyone who walks away from the truth does not divide the truth. Do you understand that? That's good. Anyone that walks away from the truth does not divide the truth. But only becomes a defector from the truth. Now I was thinking about doing this a little bit later. But let me do this. If I can bleed through here. I hope the camera's still on me, Marty. Because I gotta get this flag here because it'll symbolize something for just a moment. I don't want to use the American flag, which is a great flag, but this is the Christian flag. This is our plant. This is our plant. This is our ensign. This is our plant of truth for revival. I was 36 years old. I was crying out to God. I said, God, please, I'm so hungry I can die spiritually. I want more of you. Please, where I'm at, they're not taking me there. The man was a great guy, but he was all into education, Christian education. If I'd have stayed with him, I'd have been a doctor with a PhD, but I've got a PhD now. And I said, God, please, I was torn. I was literally, I couldn't hardly work. I couldn't work because I was so hungry for more of God. I said, God, please, please, somebody's got the answer. Somebody's got the path. If you ever want some good listening material, go to our website, Face page, and there's a vision on there that Miss Gay Plamondon spoke impromptu one service, and we captured it, and I think it's the vision of the house, but what I'm saying is their cry, Marty and Gay's cry, was this ain't it where they were at. We love everybody. They were in a mega church. We love everybody, but this ain't it. And I was in a big church, and I said, this ain't it. God, there's a path. There's got to be a path that'll take me in. And as soon as I prayed that, things started happening, and I began to ask God. Things began to happen. And within 1 year, I met a man. It's like the woman at the well. I met a man who told me everything I ever did. His name was Dave Roberson. And that's, I'll be 64 in January, and I was 36, however many. And I can tell you this, from that day till then, like Paul said to, I believe it was Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly call. And I come back with a flag and I said, we're going to receive, come hell, come high water, come who comes or who goes. We'll love them all. But we're planting a flag. And it's called revival. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called an outpouring. We will not stop. We will not obey. We will not. Hallelujah. Well, for purposes of which he gave me, so you can see the rest of you. He said division was second, lust and perversion. You know that don't ever go away in the flesh. You can kill it, but you got to kill it every single day. Well, I'm 85 years old, and I don't care about that stuff no more. When they go ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's when all that stuff will be free from us. You got to kill it every day. You never can take it for granted. The movie stars. Well, he's got a beautiful wife. She's got a hunk of a husband. The movie stars go through 4, 5, 6 supermodels. It don't matter how they're built. It don't matter what they look like. Your body, young lady, is not enough to keep him. His body is not enough to keep you. You must mortify yourself and pray and stay. Hallelujah. Another gospel. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that's gone to any other place or went any other place, but sometimes I look in a mesmerizing fashion and I say, okay, they've gone from us and they're there, and thank God they're not backslidden. Thank God they're still serving God. But I'm thinking, based on what I'm hearing from other ministers, I'm thinking, God, they've traded their gold for brass. They've traded their gold for brass. It's like, probably not too nice, but you remember all the blonde jokes. Sorry. You heard about the blonde that won gold in the Olympics? She was so excited she had it bronzed. Okay. I'm so excited. It's like trading gold for brass. It's like, I found something. Look, yay, look, what have you, and I'm like, the only reason why somebody could ever turn to brass and then equivocate it to the gold that they once have is if they stop doing the message. Now, I know you may take exception to that, or you may think, yes, somewhere you had to stop or slow down to some level of doing the message, which is praying, fasting, meditation of the word, worship, and employing. You had to somehow begin to slow down or hopefully not stop, but it answers all the questions. Division, diversions, lukewarm. Now I'm going through all these. You know, lukewarm is like, I've heard this. Excuses. Not that any of us have ever offered any excuses of why we can't pray. I'm going through a season. This is a season. How long has a season last? It's been 2 years now, but I'm still going through. Oh, listen, we can never have a church split. Why? Because he holds to his truth. And then whoever stays in his truth is inside of him. It wouldn't matter if we were a church of 500 and 490 went away and 10 said, I'm holding to the ensign, I'm holding to the plant, which is Christ, and the truth he's given us. Listen to what Joshua, just before, it might have been the night before, but just, you don't have to turn there, but let me see if I find it in my notes. Yeah, Joshua, just before he goes into Jericho, Joshua looks over and he sees a man. He calls him a man, but he's an angel. He sees a man standing. I'll read it. Joshua 5. Don't turn there. Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, he was about to enter in, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us? In other words, which side are you on? Are you on our side or on their side? Art thou for us or for our adversary? And he said, nay. I'm not an Israelite army man. I haven't come to stand on your side, nor am I on their side. But he said this, as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain, the angel of the Lord's host, said unto him, unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. This is holy ground, people. And Joshua did so. Listen, when you and I choose to stand with the Lord, you have humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Listen, I don't know where it is in my, here it is. I had it in my notes. I thought I did. God does not take sides. He doesn't take sides. He takes over. And God stands with whoever stands with him. It's not like I'm going to come and validate you. No, it's like, here I am. Here's my truth. And anyone who holds to this plant of truth, you're standing inside of me. Therefore, if everyone goes and only a core remains, there's no church split. There's only defectors if they're mad and upset for a while. How many are standing with me that everybody that we've ever had comes back? If they don't even come back in this building or with us, that they find the road at some point back in to the fullness of revival. But I will tell you this. Even if it's for a season, you can't walk on this path. You can't walk on this path. James tells us, I believe James, you can't have sweet and bitter flowing out of the same well. In other words, you can't walk on a path that says, I want little children to come out of wheelchairs. And I want to see great miracles, which only comes about by love. You can't walk on this path completely by being offended and walking away and say, I can't have any more to do with you, even though we could be reconciled. So for a season, but listen, we're standing in the gap and saying, everyone who has ever heard this message will return. May not be to us, it may be to somebody else. Or it may be years to come, or we may not even hear about it. But in heaven, we'll sit down with them and they'd say, hey, what was sown in did not leave me. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Fill his pleasure. Thank you, Jesus. So Joshua said, who are you for? He said, I'm not for you and I'm not for them, but I'm for the Lord. So our lesson is this, we have to join ourselves to him and him alone. I'll close with some comments. Love doesn't talk. Do you know that? Homer had a credible statement, righteousness doesn't have a voice. Love love doesn't talk. It's real quiet. I'll go another step. Listen, love doesn't talk. It may have to explain the facts. Somebody might have a question. You have to explain the facts. But it doesn't get cheesy. It doesn't talk. It doesn't talk about offenses. Let me tell you something else. Here's the other step of love. It goes all the way to this. It won't even allow you to live vicariously through someone else. What do you mean? In other words, sometimes people that love you, really sincerely love you, will find out that there's an offense against you. And they'll want to defend you. And they'll want to say something. And it's because they love you. You don't embarrass them. You may talk to them privately. But sometimes people will say, I'm not going to say anything. But it's okay. I'm in the presence of somebody else that stands up for me. And they run somebody else down. And I'm quiet. I didn't say nothing. But somebody else did. You can't even afford that. You've got to try to gather everybody and say, look, our only safeguard, our only vehicle into revival is the love of God and the power of God. And I'm not, listen, somebody, well, that's me and my wife talking. And yeah, I know, you can explain things privately to each other. But you can't afford wife, son, daughter, best friend, anybody to stand up and say things that are detrimental to this walk, even if you're quiet. And you're quiet now. But I still got a pocket full of $5 bills. You'll find out this, and I'm only finding it out. I mean, I've been finding it out, but I'm not perfected in it. That's what I'm saying. The more that you can control this, I'm pointing to my tongue, the more that you can control that, that's the mark of maturity. That's where he comes and he'll clothe you. Hallelujah. Did I read all these eight? Because they're vicious, mean scoundrels and we don't like them. Lukewarm, excuses. Mr. Destruction of Reasons. The only reason why I said that, Dave called him that years ago. It's when those spirits come and your emotions go crazy. And you're like, I'm not crazy. No, you're not. You're very sane. But he wants you to feel like there's something emotionally wrong with you. Or you've got a glitch. You never healed. You didn't get past it. Yes, you did. Now, there's still more of you that you're always in a healing process. You go from glory to glory to glory. But are you functionable in joy? Yes. Yes. Have you arrived? No, none of us have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, close. 5 minutes. I said to God in my thought process, I had a question before him. I said, how does this work? I mean, really, how does this revival thing work? I mean, I don't see it in the natural. How does it ever catch up? How does it ever catch up with it, you know, with revival status? You know, you get a good group come in, and then the devil, you know, you build up to a good sized group, and then the devil comes and you build down to a small sized group. You know, people get offended or whatever, or lose heart, or however that they're, so you build up. And then because you build up and the anointing comes and the anointing brings in, and then you build up and then you have a group or whoever, or individuals or whatever, leave. Well, isn't that kind of a vicious cycle? Where do you ever get past it? If you're on this walk and you build up and then you build down, you build up, you build down. What did he say? What you know. I better just read it so I don't. And then I can. He said this. Because I was saying, how's revival possible? Get a bunch together. Start teaching them. Then the devil comes. Then they leave. And then you start again with a. And then you build up. You build down. You build up. You build. How does that ever work?
church gets built up, the devil comes, the church gets built down. It's never ending, it seems, it could seem, as a vicious cycle. And this is what he said, revival does not, this is what he said, revival does not exist in the power of numbers. It comes to the core, in the place of change, in maturity, of character, and power. I'll read that again. This is what he said. Revival does not exist in the power of numbers. It comes to the core in the place, the core group, in the place of change in maturity, of character, and power. And he said this, and I knew what he meant, and I can explain because it could sound a little bit. He said the excess from the core, the excess beyond the core really doesn't matter in bringing in the revival. The excess really doesn't. Now, he's not talking about that people don't matter. Everybody matters to God. Everybody. But as far as creating revival status and bringing it into effect, it's only the core that brings about. The excess, in other words, it doesn't matter how much excess you had beyond the core, whether it was hundreds or dozens or hundreds or even thousands. It's only the core that brings the revival. It's the authority that they possess. It's them coming to a place and saying, come on, hell, high water, it doesn't matter. A flag, an Iwo Jima flag has been planted on the hill. You've seen those Marines. Some of them are not even touching it. They're just kind of supporting the ones that are. And they're lifting up and they plant that on the hill. That hill's been taken. Revival is now. It has been taken. And it's the core. Become part of the core. Become part of the group by which God can come and bring this explosion of power. Become part of it. Understand that it doesn't matter. Just kind of get blinders to numbers. Understand it's the core. I'll do the greatest injustice even talking about this because I'll oversimplify it by a million miles. But nuclear fission, if you read on it, it's very interesting. Nuclear fission that will create an atomic explosion, atomic bomb, an atomic missile. It's amazing because it's so amazing that all you need, the most important elements on the elemental chart, the radioactive elements that are necessary to create that extreme explosion that has an effect, a detrimental effect. Ours will have a saving effect on possibly millions of lives. You need a very small amount, and I'm talking about pounds, a few pounds of plutonium. And you need a small amount of uranium. Just a small, within just a few pounds. But the problem is, and the reason why these rogue nations can't develop, is the science in the mixture and the enrichment of those few pounds of plutonium and, what's the other one I said? Uranium. They can't figure it out. They don't have the science to enrich it. The science for the enrichment of this revival is among us. We don't need a lot. We just need to be enriched. We just need character growth.
And the hour will come where there will be an extraordinary explosion in this region. Glory to God. Stand with me. Hallelujah. And to the regions of wherever you're watching, all you need is the enrichment of the core. That's all you need. Stay at it. Stay steady. Don't forget your call. Hallelujah. Agree with me in prayer. Father, I praise you and I worship you for this group and the group that's out there. The kingdom of God is now, and revival is now. Lord, raise us up as an army in the earth like we've never seen before, and cause us to go forward into every man's world, every man's world. If you're watching this morning and you're not born again, just say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And every sin that you've ever committed, no matter how grotesque it may be, boy, if you ever want to hear a testimony, listen to our co-pastor's testimony. Everything, but in one night, how powerful is the blood? How powerful is the grace of God? Let's all pray this together. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood, and I'll follow you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Go to our website, Discipleship Training Program. We have there for you. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day.